Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, because then we didn't quite finish this last week, so we're going to start reading from verse 17 of chapter 2. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind in Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for these, or for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live, if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. So that we may establish your hearts, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Well, just about to recap, first of all, if you've been here the last few weeks, you'd have heard this already, but just to say that this is a letter to a very young church. Paul, when he went to Thessalonica, was forced out of Thessalonica very quickly because of the trouble that they had there from the Jews. And this young church was really left almost to itself. So there was very little, I would say, teaching. They'd had some, of course. So they didn't have all their I's dotted and their T's crossed in regards to doctrine. And the wonderful thing was that even though that wasn't the case, they were able to stand firm in the face of tremendous affliction and persecution. And we read in that passage there something of Paul's real deep concern for them. His longing to find out whether they'd stood, whether they'd been able to face the affliction and stand firm in Christ in the period that he'd left them and not seen them. And of course it becomes clear in the passage that they had. And what joy that brought to Paul. And isn't that the same for us, friends? When we hear of some persecution, some trouble that a brother or sister in Christ is going through, and we so pray for them that they'd be able to stand firm in that. And when we hear that they've come out the other side and they've stood firm, it fills us with such delight and such joy that they have stood that test and they've come out of it. And we see something of that in verse 8 and 9, where Paul says, "For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account?" And, excuse me, it's interesting that Paul was much in prayer for them. He knew what they were facing, and he was calling on the Lord for them constantly. And I just want to perhaps look now at something of what we can learn from this. First of all, that verse that struck me when I read this verse was verse 3. Destined for this. It's not something we like to hear, is it? Destined for affliction. Destined for something of difficulty, of persecution even. But you know, we heard this when Simon introduced Thessalonians, that this is the norm for the church. Church history is littered with affliction on the church. This is the norm, friends. 1 Timothy 2 tells us that. I think it's 1 Timothy 2, I've written it down somewhere. 2 Timothy 2, rather. It says, those who want to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And in a sense, that's an encouragement, because if these Christians were being persecuted, it means they were living godly lives. They were pleasing to God. This was something that God was pleased with. Their lives were pleasing to God. You see, it's very easy to avoid persecution and affliction. We can start just going the way the rest of the world is going. we can start to just give in, surrender, compromise, do the things that others are doing. And that will avoid much of the problems that we might face as believers. Now, of course, we're not facing as much as many of our believers around the world, where they many are losing their lives for taking a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. But increasingly, we are living in a society where there's a hostility towards the Christian religion, where there's a real aggression towards those who would stand firm on God's word, particularly standing for righteousness. There are many in the church will stand for politically correct things. And there's no persecution for doing that, friends. But when you want to stand for righteousness, then you're putting your head above the parapet. And you will face a difficulty and affliction. But the wonderful thing is, it's encouraging when we read this, because we know, therefore, that the church in Thessalonica, as young as it was, were living godly lives. They were not compromising. And it would have been so easy for them to just go the way that the rest were going, that the rest of society at that time were going. That would have avoided all the difficulty. And they'd have had a nice, easy, comfortable life. But all they'd have missed out on so much, wouldn't they? So, friends, I want to really look at this morning. How did they stand firm in the face of affliction? I wonder, that's the question I want to ask from this passage. How did they stand firm in the face of such affliction, of this persecution that they were facing? What can we learn from this? Well, the first thing I want to say is this, from verse 4. When Paul says, "For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass." The first thing we need to do is to be truthful with the body of Christ. As those that preach the word, as teach the word, we need to be truthful. And we need to say, we are going to face difficulty. Now, could you imagine if Paul had not told the church in Thessalonica that they were about to face affliction? It would have been terrible for them. What discouragement, what disillusionment. Here they were being told perhaps that, oh, it was going to be wonderful, life was going to be dandy, they were going to have everything they need, there's going to be no trouble anymore. And then persecution arises. So unprepared to stand, so unable, I suspect, to stand in the face of that onslaught. Disillusioned, discouraged, because they hadn't been prepared. They hadn't been warned that this was the norm in the Christian life. And so it is bounding on those that bring the word, of course, to warn the body, to explain to the body that this is the norm. But also, on each one of us, it's necessary that we understand this and receive something of that word, that this is what we face. Now, I don't know how much affliction you faced or are facing, or what we will face in the future, but I'm sure if you are seeking to live a godly life, you will face difficulty. There's absolutely no doubt about that. Even though we may think we're living in a pretty Christianized country, although increasingly less Christianized, we will face difficulty. And the worst thing we can do is to avoid this truth. If we avoid the truth that we are going to face difficulty and put our heads in the sand, and ignore what the word of God says, then we are going to be in dire trouble, because we will be quickly disillusioned with the Lord. And there is an enemy who is seeking to take advantage of this. It comes up twice in this passage. First of all, he hindered Paul on going to the Thessalonians, because Paul was determined to try and get back there to encourage them and to see how they were getting on, and the enemy was seeking to hinder. You see, the enemy wanted more than anything else was the destruction of this young church. He did not want it to succeed, and he would do everything to stop it succeeding. Now, we have to remember that God is sovereign, and God was allowing these things, of course. The enemy is only on a leash, a bit like a dog, and the Lord can draw him in any time he wants. But we have an enemy that's called a tempter here. Look at that in verse 5. Thank you very much. "For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labour would be in vain." There is an enemy who will seek to take advantage of difficulties that we face, of affliction. He will try and cause us to doubt the goodness of God. He would try and cause us to doubt the sovereignty and greatness of God. He would try and cast doubt on God's character, on God's goodness, and many, many other things as well. And the enemy will have a field day if we have our heads in the sand. If we think that we are immune to affliction because we're living in England, in Surrey, then we have another thing coming. It's not going to happen, friends. We will face affliction. And at some point in our Christian lives, perhaps increasingly in the days ahead, we're going to face it. So we need to look up. And we need to face the truth, don't we? Because you see, the enemy was seeking to disturb this people. It says, they use that word there in verse 3. That word literally means in the Greek to agitate, to remove something of the peace from his people, to agitate them. And when a person is agitated, he's not very effective, is he, in what he's seeking to do? I don't know about you, but when I'm agitated and things get a hold of me, I can't do my work very well. I'm a teacher. If I'm agitated in the classroom, I'm not very good at teaching the kids. I need to have a clear focus. It's the same whatever we're doing. If we're agitated, we're not much use to the Lord. So friends, can I just say, let's avoid being disturbed by the enemy. And the one way that we can avoid that is to recognize that we will face these things. There is an enemy, a tempter, who will try and cause us to doubt the goodness of God, the greatness of God. But we don't need to give way to that. We can stand firm. And the message of this chapter is of a young church that stood firm in the face of this hostility, that had been warned by Paul. And isn't it marvellous? Paul didn't sort of mention it once. It's interesting in that verse 4. He didn't mention it under his breath. Oh, you're going to face affliction. And then move on to something else. He kept telling them. He kept warning them because he knew they had to understand this and grasp this. And they were destined for this, he says. And that word destined is interesting as well, because that also means appointed. Appointed. And also, it has the sense that God is intending it. And I'm sure Paul would have told them this. That this was going to happen, not because God had lost control, but because God had intended it. God was allowing it. God had appointed them to this. God appoints us to this. He allows these things to happen. And he always, but always, allows it for our good. He allows nothing in our lives for bad, because we have a God who is so good and wants only the good things for us. So friends, I'm sure they would have been told by Paul, as we need to hear as well, that God allows things. He appoints us unto things. But he is not, and he never will, lose control. He is the sovereign Lord, the one who rules over all and the one who is in control. And we need to remember that. Well, secondly, shall I say a bit more about that word appointed? They were appointed to this difficulty, this affliction, and there was an enemy that sought to use it to bring about the demise of this church. And the wonderful thing was, the church resisted the tempter. Isn't that encouraging? Here was the enemy seeking with all his might to get rid of this new church, and yet they were able to resist the enemy. Now, I don't know about you, when I hear that word, I immediately think of James 4, and we're going to look at that briefly, that little verse in James 4, chapter 7, because I think it's so encouraging that there is an enemy that we have. We need to get our heads up at the sand sometimes and realize we do have an enemy, but he can be resisted. That's the encouraging news of Scripture. He does not need to overcome, because as we heard this morning, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But you see, there's a little key word in verse 7 of chapter 4. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, the first thing that we need to do before we can resist the tempter, when we're facing affliction, is to submit to God. That's the part we find difficult sometimes. Submitting and yielding ourselves to God, laying aside our own self-interest and what we would like to do, and saying, Lord, you know best. I submit to your will and your purpose and your word. When we can say that, we're in a great position to resist the enemy. And the enemy can be dealt with. We can say, no, he's not going to get the better of me. I'm going to resist these doubts and everything else he wants to put into my mind. And I'm going to stand firm on the word of God. And I'm going to submit to him. And friends, that is the testimony of many down the ages. And this is the testimony, I believe, of the church in Thessalonica. That they were able to resist the tempter. He was not able to get the better of them. Because that's what he's always seeking to do. That word submit is a Greek military term. It means to arrange in a military fashion under the command of a leader. Isn't that wonderful? We have a leader, friends. We have a leader who is in control. We have a leader who is a military leader as well. Our God, yes, he's a God of peace, he's a God of war as well. And he hates evil. And when we submit to him, we are able to stand firm and able to resist the enemy. Also means in a non-military sense, a voluntary attitude of yielding, a giving in, a dying to my own desires, if you like, or my own will. That's a good place to be in as a Christian. Because it means we can then submit to the Lord, what his will and purpose is for our lives, even if we don't like it sometimes. And it might be a bit difficult. But we know we have a God who works all things for good. And who has our best interest at heart. Always and forever, friends. Well, let's move on. Secondly, or thirdly, I don't know what this is, but we'll think it's secondly. I've got number three written down here, but it could be number two. Back to 1 Thessalonians 3. Verse 2, it says, "And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker, in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith." The second thing that we need, that the Thessalonians needed to stand firm, we need encouragement. We need the encouragement of the body of Christ. Now Paul knew that, and so he sent Timothy, and he said, go there and encourage them. They need encouragement. We're not islands cut off from all other believers. We are here to encourage one another. We are here to encourage one another. And it is a tremendous responsibility on us as believers, and a tremendous privilege that we have, that we can encourage one another. If we see a brother or sister facing difficulty, we can come alongside and encourage them. This is the strength in Christ that we have. Now, I want to ask the question, how did Timothy do that? How did Timothy, I wonder, encourage this church in Thessalonica? And I believe there's a couple of things that we can get out of this passage, and one or two other things as well. First of all, in verse 7, "For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith." Timothy was not coming to them from a place of comfort, if we can say that. He was coming from a place of persecution himself. Here was a man that had experienced difficulty and persecution and affliction. When Paul is speaking, there he's speaking of poor Timothy and those that were with him. And this was something that Timothy had experienced. And Timothy was not wallowing in his difficulty. He didn't say to Paul, "I can't go there. I'm facing too much difficulty myself. They'll have to get on with it themselves. It's just too difficult here for me." He didn't say that. You see, here was another one that had learned to overcome and to resist the enemy, the tempter, and was therefore useful to God. He was not being disturbed by the enemy. He was able to overcome, and God was able to use him. And the wonderful thing was, because he had learned to overcome, how much more God could use him? How much more he had to pass on to other brothers and sisters? Because he'd learned something of God. He'd learned something of God, and God was able to use him with the Thessalonians. And friends, if you are going through the mill, if you go through the mill in the future, as I'm sure some of us will, then be grateful to God in one sense, because God can use you much more then. When you've gone through something and you see someone else go through the same thing, you're able to draw alongside, you're able to give godly counsel, you're able to help, encourage, strengthen. And that's what God wants us to do as a body, isn't it? Well, what's the first thing? Timothy was coming from a place of persecution himself. Second thing I want to say is this, from Philippians 4 verse 14. Because part of encouraging those in the body of Christ means we need to draw alongside. It says in Philippians 4 verse 14, nevertheless, this is Paul writing, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. There's a sharing that Timothy was going to do. Timothy wasn't going to move to Thessalonica and live on the outskirts and send a message every now and again by email, or whatever they used in those days, by camel mail, whatever. He didn't. He was right in amongst them. He went right into where the body of Christ was. And he shared with them. He lived with them. He shared their troubles, their difficulties, their persecution. He was not aloof to this. He didn't cut himself off and just turn up on a Sunday morning and preach to them and then go back to his house and not share with them. He was involved in their lives. And isn't that what God wants of us as a body of believers? Now, sadly, I think in the West, we've lost something of that interdependence, haven't we? We've become such an independent people in the West. But if you go to places, particularly where there's persecution, I remember seeing this in Romania when I first went there, when they were still just coming out from under persecution. There was a tremendous unity in the body of Christ. There was a tremendous sharing amongst brothers and sisters. Because they faced things together. And they shared things together. And that's what God calls us to. And that's what Timothy went and did. He went in and he shared with them. He went into the midst of the body. He did not stay on the outskirts and preach from afar. And say, you have to do this, you have to do that. He went in with them and he lived with them. And that's what God calls us to. That's what God calls us to. It's costly, of course. It would have been far easier for Timothy to move to the outskirts and just turn up on a Sunday and preach a lovely message and go home. It was much more costly for him to be in the midst of his people, God's people, and to share with them in all the difficulties they were going through. But he did, because he knew that's what God wanted. And he was willing for the cost. He had died to self. That word encouragement as well, the Greek word is parakleo, which means to draw alongside. To draw alongside. And that's what Timothy did. And that's what Paul sent him to do. Paul didn't say, go there, give them a few words and then come back. He said, go and stay there. Be with them. Be in their midst. Be with them. And encourage them to strengthen them. They need it. Go and help them. And that's what he did. And do you know what? That delights the heart of God. That delights the heart of God when we do that. Well, thirdly, what else did he do? Acts 11 and verse 23 is the verse from Acts 11. Again. This is about Barnabas, and I'm sure many of you will know this, that Barnabas means son of encouragement. And it says in verse 23, then when we arrived... verse 23. Then when we arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began, this is Barnabas, to encourage them all with resolute heart. With resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Now they weren't facing perhaps the persecution, but the principle is there. That here was a man that God was able to use to encourage. And there's several things we need to learn from Barnabas. Because I believe they were true of Timothy as well. They would have been. And they need to be true of us as well. If God is going to use us to encourage one another, then these things need to be true of us as well. The first thing we note here is that he had a resolute heart. He was determined. That word literally means purpose of heart. He knew what God's purpose was and he set himself resolutely to follow it through. There was going to be nothing to divert him from that path. He was determined to do what God had sent him there to do. Timothy knew what the Lord wanted and nothing was going to distract him. And we need to have something of that same purpose as well, don't we? We can be so easily distracted sometimes. And we have an enemy as well who will seek to distract us. And there's 1,001 things that can distract us in our Christian life. But we need to have that purpose of heart. That sense of that what God is saying, what God is doing, and we are going to agree with God and go his way. And when we do that, God is able to use us to encourage others. But there's more there, isn't there? He was a good man. He was a good man. I don't know how good you think you are. Not very good, I hope. I'm not very good. But you see, I think we're looking here at the character that Christ was forming in this man. Goodness is part of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? And here was one where God was at work. Barnabas was one where God was forming his character. And that is true, should be true of every one of us. God is working his goodness into us by his Holy Spirit. And when God is able to work something of his character into us, we are then in a good position to be an encourager, to be those that God can use to strengthen others. But he was a man full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith, to almost always go together in Scripture. We need to be those who are full of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but then go on being filled with the Spirit, to know something of that infilling, constantly being filled with the Spirit of God, so that God can use us. You see, the people at Thessalonica weren't interested in Timothy's opinions. They weren't interested in Timothy's good ideas. Well, I think you should do this. It wasn't going to do them a jot of good at all. They needed to hear what God was saying to them. Well, how was God going to encourage them? It wasn't that Timothy so much was going to go, yes, he was, of course. But it was God was using Timothy, and God was speaking through him, and God was giving him something of God's mind and counsel and wisdom to go and speak to the people so that they could be encouraged by God through Timothy. So God was using Timothy. God used Barnabas. God wants to use you and me. You see, Barnabas walked closely with God. He was a man full of the Spirit, full of the Word, full of the faith, and full of the purpose of God. And we need to be as well, don't we, friends? Well, moving on. The next thing I want to say is this, how Timothy encouraged them. Romans 15, verse 5. Again, do turn if you've got your Bible. If not, just listen. Romans 15 and verse 5. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement, aren't we thankful for that, friends? Where would we be? Where would our brothers and sisters in Christ be where there's difficulty today if we had a God who did not give perseverance and encouragement? There would be no church. There would be no church. If God was not there to give encouragement, to give perseverance, to give strength, as we've been worshipping for this morning, we would be in a terrible state. But God is a God who gives encouragement and gives strength. And let's carry on reading that. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. And I missed verse 4, and I should have read this as well, so let's go back to verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now, I'm absolutely convinced that Timothy would have gone there with the Scriptures. And of course, for the early church, the Scriptures were the Old Testament. Isn't it wonderful the way the Lord drew near this morning? Mark brought that Scripture from the Old Testament. You see, the God of the Old Testament is no different to the God of the New Testament. He is the same. He is the God who strengthened David and who strengthened Paul, who strengthened the Thessalonians. He is no different, friends. And I do believe that Timothy would have gone with those Scriptures, and he would have given the Scriptures as God led him, so that there would have been that encouragement. Well, friends, you know, the Bible is exhaustive. It's exhaustive. It is sufficient for every need that we have. If you are needing some encouragement in a certain area, if you're needing strengthening, then look to the Word yourself. Yes, Timothy brought the Word, but we need ourselves to be in the Word ourselves, because God can then encourage us directly. Isn't it wonderful when we're facing something difficult, we need really encouragement, and we open our Bibles and God speaks to our hearts? Friends, that is so encouraging, because we have a God who's alive and he has a living Word, and he wants to speak to us through it. That's the witness of the church and the testimony down the ages, that God uses the encouragement of the Scriptures. And I don't know about you, but I was encouraged this morning when we read of David. Because if God can strengthen David, he can strengthen you and he can strengthen me. He is no different. He is no different. Time hasn't aged God. He's not 3,000-4,000 years older and therefore a little bit weaker. He is no different. and he can strengthen you just as easily as he strengthened David. But you need to do something as well. It isn't automatic. We need to exercise our wills, we need to get into God's word, and we need to strengthen ourselves in Christ. Praise God, we can do that. And there's some lovely verses which I'm going to read to you. I'll turn to these in Psalm 119. I'm sure one or two of you might come across these yourselves as well. This is my comfort in affliction, that your word has revived me. Oh friends, when we're facing difficulty, when we're facing problems, and we get into God's word and God shows us something that just restores us and lifts us up and revives us and brings life back to us. This is the power of God, and this is the power of the scriptures, friends. We don't need to look anywhere else. And then in Psalm 119 also, in verse 92, if your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. Friends, I want to say this morning, delight yourself in the word of God. Delight yourself in the word of God, and you will not perish in your affliction. You will not be overcome by the enemy. The tempter will not get the better of you. You will overcome. If the word of God is your delight and you delight in obeying it, that is a guarantee, friends. God will see to that, because he is delighted when you delight in his word. There's much said about God's word today. There's much neglect of the word of God, even in the church today, sadly. But friends, when we delight in the word of God, I will guarantee you, you will know something of his enabling. God speaking to you, strengthening you in that place of affliction. And I believe that's something the Thessalonians knew as well. Praise God. Well, what else? 2 Corinthians. Well, I know there's a lot of verses this morning, but I thought it was reasonable to look at some of these. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ. Have I got the right one there? Sorry, I'm reading the wrong one. That's 1 Corinthians 1, sorry. 2 Corinthians 1. Start there. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Here we have it, a sort of reaping and sowing. When God comforts us and we are able to face things, we can then comfort others. And that word comfort is exactly the same word in the Greek as encouraging. Paracleia. To draw alongside. Friends, we have a God who will draw alongside us when we're facing affliction. In fact, I will say this, that if we are facing affliction for the sake of Christ, we will know an even closer sense of God's presence and nearness. Because God wants to draw alongside us. He doesn't want us to be overcome. He knows that we are mere dust and we are weak. And we need his strength. And he will draw alongside. That is his word to us. That's what he wants to do. And you know, there are testimonies that we saw this morning of David facing terrible, terrible problems. His own people were turning against him and wanted to stone him. And yet he found strength in God. God was able to draw alongside him and lift him up. But you know, this is the God of the Old Testament. He hasn't changed in the New Testament. Let me just read from 2 Timothy 4 to you. And this is Paul writing in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 17. But the law, this is when Paul was facing trial before the courts, the Roman courts. And he says this, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear that I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. And the Lord will rescue me from every evil. Did you see that many had deserted Paul? They all deserted him. But God didn't desert him. The one thing you can guarantee, you can't guarantee that when you go through affliction and terrible persecution, I'm going to stand with you. Probably is I might run a mile. But you can guarantee God won't. He will stay by your side. He will never desert you, friends. If you're suffering for him in particular, he will be with you. And you know what, when we read some of the testimonies of the saints, have you ever read the book Vanya? Just to read that, it's amazing how God was with him in the most tremendous suffering and persecution of a young man of 1819 in the Russian army in communist times. If you've never read it, go and read it, friends. It's a tremendous book and a tremendous encouragement as well to see how God draws alongside those who are suffering for him. And Paul knew it, David knew it, and you know what? You can know it too. I'm sure many of you have known this, and you can know it in the future. You can know the Lord drawing alongside you to strengthen you, to encourage you, to give you that word, even when you think everybody else has deserted you. And they may have, but God won't. Praise his name. Well, that's one more thing. At the end of that chapter of Thessalonians, which I've lost now, in verse 12. And this is Paul praying. Paul was praying for the church. You see, we need to be a praying people, don't we? Particularly in a time of difficulty. We need to be those who are praying for one another. That God would draw alongside. God would strengthen. And Paul was pouring out his heart to God on behalf of the Thessalonians. He was with them. He wasn't there in body. But we saw that, didn't we, in verse 70 of the second chapter. He was absent in body, but he was not absent in spirit. Because he was pleading with God on behalf of these Christians who were suffering terribly. Lord, be with them. Enable them, strengthen them. Paul was pouring out his heart to God for his brothers and sisters who were suffering. He was with them. And then it says in verse 12, and may the Lord cause, he's praying now for them, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. You see, a mark of a persecuted people, particularly in some parts of the world, is there's a tremendous love for one another in the body of Christ. And I think, you know, there's something we've not really come to. But may God bring us to that. I'm not saying may God bring us persecution to come to that. I'm not saying that, but, you know, if God wants that, then, you know, he will do it. And may we submit to that. But may we come to that place where our love for one another is abounding. Now, I know I'm not in that place, friends. And I'm sure many of you are not. But God wants us to be. That we will abound in love for one another. Because when we're abounding in love for one another, we will put the needs of our brother before my own. And that's a costly thing, isn't it? To put the needs of someone before my own. Wow. Do I really want to do that? But we can by the enabling of Christ. When I'm prepared to submit to Christ, when I'm prepared to die to myself and to love my brother and to cause that love to abound, God can cause it to abound within me, then we can do it. God will enable us to do that. And that's where he wants us to be, as an assembly, as a church. Wherever we are, whether it's in this church or another church, that's what God wants. And in a sense, of course, affliction and difficulty enables that to happen more readily, perhaps, but we don't have to have that to be abounding in that one another, do we? And do you know what? God can use that. I'm sure God used this tremendously in the Church of Thessalonica and used it to bring his people into a much bigger place with himself. A spacious place, a place where they could see and they knew something of the greatness and goodness of God, who was able to see them through such difficult times. And what joy that did bring to Paul and the others. And what joy comes to our hearts when we hear of those perhaps in other lands who've stood their ground amidst tremendous persecution. Just reading one or two things from the Barnabas recently, just to see how one or two have not given heed. They've not said, I'm going to bow the knee to Islam in particular, which is the main cause of persecution for many of our brothers and sisters. But they've refused to do it. We were praying for a couple on Friday night in our prayer meeting. Now, a mother and a cousin who were beheaded in front of their children because they refused to bow the knee to Islam. They were prepared to sacrifice their lives for Christ. And it was quite a moving time. But, you know, God is able to do that. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that even though we have an enemy who seeks to cause us to despair and to be discouraged and to be disturbed, we thank you that in Christ we can overcome. We want to thank you, Lord, that even though we are destined for this, we don't need to succumb to it. We want to thank you that we have a God who draws alongside. We have a God who's bigger than our circumstances and bigger than the affliction itself. We want to thank you, Lord, that you are a God who is absolutely good and great and sovereign. And Father, if any here are doubting your goodness this morning, Father, would you open our eyes to see how good you are, how great you are, that you have not lost control of our lives, our situations. You are the God who controls things. You are sovereign. And Father, we ask that you'd help us to be a church increasingly that knows how to encourage one another, knows how to get alongside to strengthen, abounding in love for one another. Lord, we know perhaps little of this, but Father, would you find a people that you can teach and train and show us the way? So Father, we do submit to you. Help us to do that. We know we need to submit. If we're going to resist the tempter, then we do need to be a people who are submitted. So Father, where there's any lack of submission in our lives, would you put your finger upon that? And would you enable us to yield to our commander, our leader? Lord, we do that. And we just thank you that you have our best interest at heart always. Amen.